All right, is everyone comfortable? Is it chilly, or could we use a little bit more heat, or we're just right? We're good, just right. You're not cold? You're not cold? Judy, are you cold? All right, because that's our thermostat right there, I think. All right, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and while you're turning there, Patrick has asked for a prayer concerning his mom. As you know, she had the lung issue. That has been successful. She's healed from that. There was actual transplant, right? And she had a lung transplant. But now she's got complications in her stomach. Her C2 levels, CO2 levels are not doing. So what'd you... Okay. So bleeding in the stomach. So put her on the prayer list and as well as Russell, again, he's not feeling well this morning. I'm not sure about Mary, where she's at. Who is? Finley? Finley. Well, she should have been able to get that cleaned up. Okay. All right. Great. As I said, we're in Romans chapter 6, so turn with me there. We'll do a little recap. I'm sorry. We spent too much time in Romans yesterday, I guess. I'm making a really good excuse here. That's not what it was, actually. Yeah, Romans. Mark chapter 6. As you remember, when we wrapped up, Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two. He said, take nothing with you. He was wanting them to rely on the Spirit. If they entered into a house, whether it was a house of privilege or a house of poverty, he said, stay there. And then they've now returned, and they've returned, and they were just filled with joy. And but if you would, we'll pick up in chapter 14. We're making note of that. Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim the gospel message. They were healing people. Demons were being cast out. They came back all excited, and they're telling all these stories to Jesus. What might have happened, you know, I just could imagine. If I went out and I was casting out demons and healing people, I'd say, Jesus, this is what happened. This is really cool stuff. And it might be a little competition, you know, going on. You know, I heard 10 people. Glenn only heard 5. But that kind of competition would be going on. But notice what happens as we pick up in verse 14. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. Whose name became well known? Peter, James, or John? It was Jesus. You see, that's what ministry is about. Anything we do, whether it's up here teaching, whether it's Calvary Cafe, whether we're going out giving a personal testimony, it's about Jesus. They went out, performed miracles, they healed people, they cast out demons, and it was the name of Jesus that was being proclaimed. That was the name that people were hearing. It was Jesus' name. Everything we do is about Jesus. Because Jesus has redeemed mankind. Jesus is our hope. He is the way into the Father's presence. That's what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming his name. And again, I ask you guys, get involved. In this simple little way, just get involved. Just because it's not about me or you. It's not about our reputations. It's not about our image. It's not about our egos. It's about Jesus and the salvation of mankind. For God so loved the entire world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world to judge the world, but so that the world would be saved through him. It's about Jesus. It's about salvation. We need to get over ourselves. You know, we need to get ourselves out of the way. You know, and that's one of the greatest hindrances. You know, when it comes to preaching or teaching or anything, we get in the way oftentimes. We need to get ourselves the way. We need to be focused on his kingdom, his righteousness, and the salvation of others. That is our commission. That's what Jesus said. Go out and proclaim the gospel. The end is near. And precious people, as you look at the news, as you look around this world, Jesus is coming soon. It's not going to be long. If you love your family, if you love your friends, if you love your family, proclaim the name of Jesus. Tell them what he has done. Tell them what's coming, what's about to happen, and how they can be saved. Verse 14. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and the people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miracles, miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. We're talking about Jesus here. I mean, it's still about Jesus and what Jesus has done. But others were saying that he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet. And this is actually making reference to Deuteronomy, I believe it's in chapter 6, when Moses was talking about the prophet. Not a prophet, but the prophet. And that prophet that he was talking about was Jesus. Like one of the prophets of old. And others were saying he was like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I had beheaded, has risen. Why was Herod so convinced that this was John? Now, we also got to keep in mind who Herod is. This is Herod Antipas. He was a tetrarch. And that is, means he was a ruler of a fourth part. He's actually the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who ordered the slaughter of all the babies, you know, from 2 and under when Jesus was born. Now, Herod the tetrarch, is the one who had John beheaded. And I think the reason he's convinced this is John, first, as one of the reasons is because John and Jesus were cousins. And Josephus tells us there was this remarkable resemblance between the two. They were almost like twins. And so, because of his conscience, I believe Herod is believing that John has risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Herodias was angry. She's outraged because she was actually married to Herod's brother Philip. And, you know, as a leader of the community, John is rebuking this and saying, this is wrong. This is a leader of our community. You know, he's sleeping with his brother's wife. He has his brother's wife. Well, this, Herodias was just outraged by this. She was enraged. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Of course, they're living in the law. What you're doing is not lawful. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him to be put to death and could not do so. So, you know, at this point, as Glenn has been covering, at this point, the Jews had lost the scepter. The scepter was the ability, the authority to put people to death. And that was taken by Jesus. You know, the scepter had passed. Everyone's looking for Messiah. And they're saying, you know, where's Messiah? The scepter has passed. This authority to put people to death had passed. And here's one of the things you might not know. The day they proclaimed that, the day that the scepter passed, on that very day, Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old teaching the rulers. So the scepter had not passed. Jesus had arrived. The Messiah had arrived. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man. This is a good man. This is a righteous man and a holy man. And he kept him safe. He was actually protecting John at this point. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. Remember that, you know, we're going over the parables of the sower. We've identified four hearts. We've got a hard heart. We've got a shallow heart. We've got a crowded heart. The shallow heart is one who receives the gospel message gladly, but when persecution comes, you know, it quickly fades away. You've got the crowded heart, the one who also receives the gospel message gladly. And then at some point, it's implanted, but he allows the worries of the world, the circumstances and situations of the world, to strangle it out. He just becomes more worried about feeding his family, putting a roof over his head, clothes on his back. When God's promises, if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. But so if we're not really believed, when the hardships come, they lose faith in Jesus. It's the crowded heart. The worries of the world crowd out the gospel message. And then, of course, there's the fertile heart. Receives it implanted in good, fertile soil, and it sprouts a miraculous, return. Typically, a crop will return tenfold. You sow a single seed, you'll get tenfold back. But Jesus would go and say some 60-fold, and others even 100-fold. It's a miraculous thing that begins to happen. There's lots of fruit as a result of believing, receiving, and trusting in Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus. There's a great return. There's a great return on earth with this return of peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. But the greater return is eternal life, the life that is coming. So we've been focused upon that. And Herod is a man who heard John. He was interested in what John was saying. He was listening to him carefully. He used to go to John and hear what John had to say. Even though John was rebuking him, Herod thought, man, this guy's awesome. He's obviously a righteous man, a holy man. A strategic day, verse 21, came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. So this is a great banquet. This isn't a banquet. This is a feast that's all about image. All these men of image are there. And Herod is a man of image. He's focused on how he looks. He's trying to say, I've got a big house here. I got a nice chair. Look at the sandals I'm wearing. They're the latest and greatest sandals. He was a man of bling. He wore the gold rings. He had the gold chain around his neck. He was all about image. And he put on this banquet to celebrate himself on his birthday. And all these leading men of the community came in. That's who he invited. Was these great men of community. And said, look at me. Look at my crowd. Look at who loves me. Because I'm doing the latest and greatest thing. It's about me. It's about my image. You guys following along? You see where this is going? You see what can happen? If you're focused upon your image, what people think about you? Continuing on, a strategic day, verse 21, a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords, military commanders, and leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod. And see, he's all fleshed out here. He's very pleased. Some commentators and historians tell us that this was a girl no older than 15 and could have been as young as 12. And her mother put this young lady before Herod and was dancing for her. And it was a very seductive dance. And so the wine is flowing. The dancing came in. Herod now, he's getting all fleshed out. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. So she was making a scene before all people. And there's that man, this girl's a knockout. Look at how she's dancing. And the king said to the girl, and so now everyone's pleased because Herodias' daughter was putting on a scene for all these military commanders, all these leading men of Galilee, and they're enjoying it. They're applauding it. And Herod is like, man, ain't that something? Don't I put on a good show here? Using this 15-year-old girl at the oldest. And so he's all worked up. He's got the attention of the people, right? And he is a man who used to, at this point, still sat with John and heard the message gladly. He was a participant in Bible study, right? So in verse 22, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want. I'm a big deal around here. Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall, this is a woman, her mother, who has this root of bitterness. She's been after John since the day he made a scene and said that she was basically committing adultery and was rebuking her on that. She's got this grudge in her. She hates him. She despises him. And Herodias, she probably didn't think too much about this. What do you want, Mom? You know, the king has said, we can have whatever we want. What do you want? And this angry and bitter woman gives her her request. Verse 24, and she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Herod loves John the Baptist. He loves spending time with John the Baptist. But now he's got this crowd. He's throwing his word out there. And again, because he's a man of image, he has the fear of man in him. That doesn't mean a fear and trembling, because he thought so much of himself, he was more concerned about what other people thought of him. Which a lot of people are today. They overspend because they're concerned about their image. They go into great debt because they're concerned about their image. They want to project a certain image. And so they live basically above their means. And they get themselves into trouble because they have the fear of man. They're worried about what man thinks of them, what their neighbor thinks of them, what their friends think of them. Need acceptance, yeah. A lot of people grow up in poverty. You know, I get a certain level here. You know, I got an opportunity to make up. Because that's what they're focused on. You know, they've got this past and they're trying to make up for the past or something like that. It's image, though. That's all it is. And it is something that is going to burn someday. You're going to lose it all. And if you live life in the flesh, if that's what you're about, it's no benefit for your soul. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his... Verse 25, okay. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king, asked him, saying, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Oh, that's just... Just think about that. What a bloody mess. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Do you see the picture here? What heart? What kind of heart does he have? It was a hard heart because John was penetrating. But you see, it was a shallow heart. Because now the trial has come. The persecution has come. The pressure has come. And what does he do? He caves. Because he was a man of image. He was worried about what other people thought of him. And if that's you, when the time of trial, persecution, whether it's whatever the case may be, when you're in front of your friends and you're put in a position, do you believe in Jesus? Are you a man of God? Well, you've got the bumper sticker, you're wearing a t-shirt, but now the pressure has come, you see. And he caves. And that's why I say it's so important. Today is the day to decide what you believe in. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to commit your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and get your focus off of yourself and off your image, and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Because you too will cave unless you do that today. A lot of people say, well, I'll wait until I'm in the middle of the great tribulation. I won't take that mark of beast. Yes, you will. Your head will roll. Now, there'll be new believers in the great tribulation who will refuse that. But if you're one today who's hearing that gospel message and you understand it and you're rejecting it because of image, you will reject it in that day. You will reject it. Because there's going to be this deluding influence in the world. And that's what Paul says. They will believe the lie. You need to get your focus upon his kingdom, his word, today. Today. Because it's like John the Baptist, your head will rise. Not because John the Baptist was an unbeliever, but just like Herod, he gave to that pressure. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that had happened, that had done and taught. But understand, so now they're coming back to Jesus. The apostles are coming back to Jesus and they're reporting this. But I want to get back up on the matter. The reason that Herod was afraid of Jesus was because he believed that Jesus was out to get him. He believed that Jesus was out to get him. That's where a lot of people are today. Jesus is not out to get you. Jesus was available to Herod. But Herod was focused upon his image. He didn't understand Jesus. He didn't understand the nature of Jesus. He was one who ate with a sinner, with a prostitute, with a tax collector, with a drunkard. But that's where people are today. They believe that Jesus is out to get them. They think he's an angry judge, a cosmic cop, this killjoy. That's what people hear and believe today. That's because they can't hear the gospel. That's one of the things that Glenn and I are focused upon in getting this gospel message out. And you know, one of the problems is the church tradition. Because in Paul's day, when he went out and proclaimed that gospel message, people heard it gladly. They received it with joy. I mean, the church was multiplying in that day. You know why? Because they heard the message afresh. There was no tradition mixed in it. There were none of these preconceived ideas about who Jesus is. You see, that's the problem today. When the people hear the name of Jesus, they have these preconceived ideas of who he is, and they want nothing to do with it. And whose fault is that? The church, false teaching. Men's traditions have entered in, and so they can't hear the gospel. But we can change that. We can present Jesus in a way in which we know who he is. And one way to do that is to get rid of the denominational teachings. You know, that's why I didn't want anything to do with church when I left Kenner. It was because you got the Pentecostals, you got the Methodists, you got this group, that group. And they were always pointing finger at the other group. Wrong, 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 wrong. We're right, you're wrong. And then for that reason, I said, man, these people can't even agree among themselves. Why would I want anything to do with that? That's why it's so important just to proclaim the simple gospel message. You are forgiven. Jesus loves you. God demonstrated his love toward you while you are as dirty, rotten sinner. He chose to die for you. That's the gospel message. We can all go to heaven. And it's not about anything we do. It's not about our church doctrine. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's about Jesus dying for the sin of the entire world. That's what it's about. Grace and forgiveness. Amen. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, verse 30, and reported to him all they had done and taught. We went with Jesus, we went out, we were empowered by you, the people were hearing the gospel message, people were getting saved, demons were being rebuked, people were released from the bondage. It was so exciting. It can be exciting for you too. If you just make your life about Jesus, it can be so exciting. The greatest day of my week is right here. You know, getting up here, the Spirit begins to move, and I'm just filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's just so exciting. This is the greatest day of my week, and now we've got Saturday going too. This is awesome. This is great, because I'm playing a part in the kingdom, and you too can. You can too. It's so fun. It's so exciting. If you just give your heart over to Jesus fully, love on him. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. And that's what I was saying earlier in our announcements. We all need to be involved. This is our building, for example. This is your house. We need to treat this as our house. Come in on us on a Monday when Mom and Joe are here and cleaning. Get involved in the cleaning. I mean, come on. I mean, we got the oldest people in our church at this point. Not that she doesn't want to do it, but we all can be involved in doing it. This is our house. Just come in on a Tuesday and dust the piano or clean the bathroom. And it's good fellowship. Amen. This is our house, and you can contribute to the kingdom by simply serving Jesus, making him your priority. But we need to come away by ourselves, whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and be ministered to, rest for a while, sort of focus upon his love, his grace, his mercy, his Spirit. Connect with him. We all need to do that. But our priority should be serving him. Why? Because he served us to the greatest degree possible. He laid down his life for us. We should be willing to lay down 2 or 3 hours a week in service, right? All of us should. Just 2 or 3 hours a week. But man, I got other things to do on Sunday night. You know, I got to do this. I got to do that on Wednesday night. You know, man, I'm just dog tired. Well, come in and rest for a while. Just come in and rest for a while and be ministered to. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They were ministering all day long. They didn't get breakfast, they didn't get dinner or lunch or even dinner. You serve Jesus in that way? To that degree? They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. And because I really wanted to get into the next few verses here, but we'll talk another half hour or so, and we want to take a little time to eat, right? We want to take a lunch. So we'll go ahead and stop there this morning. And again, in closing, if you're making your life about your image, about your house, about your car, about your job, about, you know, your career, whatever the case may be, your focus is in the wrong place. My job is about serving Jesus. That's why I took the job, so I could serve Jesus, continue this church in serving Jesus. And this is what Paul says, work in order to give something, or to have something to give. Work not to feed your family, not to put a roof over your house, or over your head, or food on your table. Don't work for that reason, although practically that's where we get our resources. He says, have this attitude. Work in order to have something to give. Because we're all about taking, right? We're all about the clothes that we wear, the car that we drive, the house that we live in. He says, work in order to have something to give to Jesus and to your church family. That's the attitude that we should have. Or else we'll find ourselves in the exact same position as Herod. When the pressure comes, we'll cave. Amen? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him and the hope of heaven. And Lord, we know that if we focus completely upon him, all fear will leave. the fear of man, the fear of war, the fear of a collapsed economy, or even the fear of a virus. But we know that we are taken care of in you, that we have eternal life. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the peace. We thank you for the hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.